It's a great privilege to be with you and to have the additional honor to share God's word. It's a very awesome responsibility to share the word of the Lord and to share it with God's people, because it's His word that leads us, governs us, and if it's not shared correctly, it could shepherd us in the wrong direction. And so I consider it a great privilege to be with you, to see so many pastors here, to feel the sound again of the corporate gathering, and to sense in this environment the rich presence of the living God. And something good is happening through this table, and through what God is doing via the various streams within apostolic circles in the city. And I've maintained publicly in Johannesburg and other parts of the world that one of the most strategic cities in our country and in this present season is the city of Durban. So please don't lose what God has entrusted to all of you. Please do what God's called you to do, so that we can leave an indelible mark on the nations of the world. You know, I've been wrestling in my spirit with regards to how to share the message that I want to share with you today. And I want to speak to you about, at least I want to introduce to you the idea that we need to understand that the days we live in are the last days of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the church presently has to come back to understanding what it means to be governed and led by the Holy Spirit. And I've started the topic in Peter Marrott's work this morning, and many of our pastors were there, and they heard me speak on it. And, you know, the subject of the Holy Spirit is not unfamiliar to many of us. We all talk about the Holy Spirit. He has become, you know, a word that is so common amongst us in the church today. But when I started this year off, God started to take me on various contours. I was walking through the 12 chapters of Daniel, and he dealt with many areas there, which I have now made a prayer in my heart, because he asked me to really pray for the spirit of Daniel to come back in our corporate environment, a spirit that will bring judgment to political systems. That's basically what Daniel did. He didn't deal with economics, he dealt with politics. And he said to me that we need to raise the profile of the people amongst us, the profile of the people amongst us, so that they would carry the same spirit Daniel had. And Daniel had an amazing profile. He was known for as a man of tremendous wisdom. The Lord said to me, install it into your spirit that every day you will pray for wisdom. And that's one thing I've done for years and years. I've asked God for wisdom. But now I've increased the urgency, and I've instructed my human spirit to always implore the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom. And it's now such a demand that it's like a groan in my spirit for wisdom. And I'm not talking about ordinary wisdom. Wisdom to interpret the unfolding histories. Wisdom to understand what is behind empires and kingdoms. Wisdom to be able to read and see things beyond what you are seeing on television or what you're seeing in our parliament presently. And I'm talking about this kind of a wisdom you can't do unless you have the seven eyes of the Lamb. And this is a level of prophetic sight that comes with wisdom that informs and instructs your knowledge, so that when you speak, you're speaking from the vantage point of knowing what is in the mind of God. It's a heavenly perspective. Also, the Lord asked me and I've asked all our pastors. We had a special meeting in Durban not so long ago, and I said, you need to ask God for wisdom, and you need to also ask God to give you the profile of an excellent spirit. Excellent spirit. And I'm not talking about poise, refinement, and culture that comes out of going to a polishing school where they work on your abilities, your personality. And many people can go to schools like that to know about etiquette and you know, all the decorum that comes with public engagements and so forth. I'm not talking about that. These things are great to learn, but I'm talking about a poise in the spirit. I'm talking about regality, dignity, nobility, stature, an uprightness, kind of a rectitude in your spirit, man, where your yes is a yes, your no is a no. There's no deception to you. You're not a cheat and a liar and playing this life of duplicity with so many people do today. And it's sickening. But when I talk about the excellent spirit, I'm talking about something that is so integral, so right. Because you're not going to speak to the Nebuchadnezzars and the Cyruses of life. You're not going to speak to powerful, global, governmental systems if we don't start to produce a people in the earth that have this refinement that comes not from the earth, but from a heavenly, righteous order. Okay, so an excellent spirit is very, very important in this time. And so I've been praying to God for wisdom and an excellent spirit and all the other abilities of that Daniel had. And he had some amazing abilities in him. But in the middle of this journey of installing that, but also in the backdrop, in my mind, knowing that we need to now come to a place, because God told me we are now living in the last days where all the secrets of Daniel needs to be decoded. And all of Daniel's dreams and visions, which may have over a period of time unfolded historically, have not yet come to the fullness of the unfolding. And God said that we need to give interpretation to the things that have been codified and kept for the last days. And Jesus made reference to Daniel when he spoke about the abomination of desolations in Matthew 24. And so we're living in a time where I'm asking God to raise up the stature of our people, that we'll see these things. Because a last day company, we must produce an element, a group amongst us, where there's, in the corporate anointing, this aspect, this element called the anointing of Daniel, in that corporate mixture, that blend of anointings, must come forth. So that we can tell governments what's going to happen before it happens. Okay? And we can tell kings what's in their minds or what they've dreamed of before they could tell us their dreams. And do you believe that can happen? Yes. But, you know, so we're living in those last days. And God said, only in the last days these things will be decoded. So I was meditating on last days, etc. And the third aspect that I really was praying about because Daniel had this, was an amazing favor upon his life. And favor is the increase of grace in your life. When you have grace, there's a magnetic pull. I think I spoke about grace the last time I was here. There's a magnetic pull, a force field of attraction. Things are drawn to you. You don't chase things, they come to you. That's favor. And we need favor where we stand head and shoulders above others, where we are 10 times brighter and more beautiful than those that are co-equal to us in every other way. And this favor comes when you have the right spirit, you fear the Lord, you're not playing your games and living by double standards. And so that kind of a favor, we have to come back to the Lord. But when I was wrestling with all of this, whether I should talk about that tonight or about the Holy Spirit like I did, I felt the Lord saying, just don't teach this house, but speak to this house. Just speak. So that's what I want to do today, because I've come to realize that all of you are astute students of God's Word. There's very little that I can add to what you know. In fact, some of the subjects you can do a better job than I would. And we're very knowledgeable. We know how to present our teachings. We have great insights and so forth. So I'm not here to communicate information. What I'm here to do is to release impartations. Obviously, impartation rides on the back of information. And information that I'm talking about is not just knowledge. I'm talking about the revelation of God's word. The revelation. And in doing that, I want to stimulate you. But I don't want to stimulate you by just stirring you up. I want to inspire you. Inspire. In other words, I want to breathe upon you the breath of God. That's inspiration. Perspiration is the breath of man on his works. But inspiration is the breath of God on the works of man. Okay? And God breathes upon us. God breathes upon us. And when God breathes upon us, we are inspired. And we operate from another realm. We engage different dimensions. So it is against that backdrop, I want to at least inspire you to go back to recognizing the role of the Holy Spirit in all your lives. I said that this morning that when Peter was trying to interpret or explain the advent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the very demonstrable, you know, appearance of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to the early church, to the people that were celebrating the feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, Peter used these words, this experience, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, is that reference, Joel chapter 2. So this, what we're experiencing is that. And then he says, but that which was prophesied, that happens now, is the fulfillment and the realization of a promise that God made, that in the last days he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh or all human beings. In the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And the keys here are firstly the last days. Last days. And we all do agree today that the last days started after Jesus left the earth, after he ascended. And the beginning of the last days can now be traced back to almost 2,000 years ago. At least, just almost, it's not yet 2,000 years. Okay, but almost 2,000 years ago, the last days started. It could have been anywhere around, I think by the time we get to 2025, we would probably be literally 2,000 years into the last days. And we all know that the days here are not measured chronologically, but it's measured in terms of how God relates to the earth and how he ministers to the church in the earth. And all of the ministry since the departure of Jesus has taken place through the Holy Spirit. All the ministry in the earth by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, he came to supervise all the matters that must reach their finish, their consummate or perennial end, before we would see the fullness of God appear to us and in us. Okay? And so we are now living what I would call in the latter moments of the last days. And the Holy Spirit has been given to the church, and he has been given to be with the church since Jesus left the earth. At least 10 days after he left, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And the church is not supposed to function without the Holy Spirit. Not supposed to. I'm saying all of this, and most of you would say, but we sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. And we always would punctuate our sentences and our sermons with the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us. I can guarantee you that most of the time we ignore, if not neglect, the leadership of the Holy Spirit amongst us. Literally, literally. We've become so good at what we do, so sophisticated, so structured, and routinized. In fact, we have so choreographed our church services that the Holy Spirit is not present. And yet we will say, Holy Spirit, have your way. And so the thing that happened to me, which really shook me in recent days, is that the Lord said to me, firstly, you need to know how to become conscious of the person of the Holy Spirit in your life every living moment of your existence. And believe me, I could be even at risk to say that all of us here, without exception, that includes me, have left the Holy Spirit out of lots of portions of our lives. We just live following our own ego, our own ambitions, our own self-desiring and self-seeking aims and objectives. We don't really depend upon the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you can go to the website and track my thoughts and what I'm saying, but I've come to discover that in the new covenant, you cannot live without the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, you cannot. Because the new covenant comes to, in the new covenant that was sealed in the blood of Christ, and that seal took place when his veil was torn in two, his flesh, when he sealed it by shedding his blood. That seal opened the door for us to be reconnected or plugged in to the eternal dimension again. And to be plugged in or reconnected to that dimension, which is not material, which is not defined by your mortality, which it's impossible for you in this space called the earth to touch that dimension unless you have a mediator, a vehicle, or a connection to touch that dimension. And that dimension does not take you out of your body to touch it. What that dimension does is it brings a spirit to you so that you are connected to that dimension. Saying to the conference this morning, I was saying to them that we were staying at a hotel in Hilton in Maritzburg, and it's, you know, up in the hill, and it's very misty, and the reception's not good. And there were times where I struggled to get my emails, and, you know, there's so many communications taking place. It was so frustrating to have such a weak signal. Sometimes you could not download. You know, we're writing some books that we publish for the conference and all sorts of things. You could not download the cover pages and so forth. It was frustrating. Frustrating to stay in a comfortable hotel, but be disconnected from the world that needs your immediate response. You understand? And I'm finding that sometimes this is what's happening in the church. The signal is so weak. We are so far from God. We go into fleshly manifestations to create hype and an atmosphere so that God could come into our churches. And this is not how it should be. Because the Holy Spirit is, you know, He comes to connect us. He comes to bring the finished works of Calvary into our literal existence. He comes to teach us how to live our lives so that we do not live according to our mortality or according to our humanity, but we start to live it according to the way God wants us to. So we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Totally. I was saying to them that, you know, one of the names of the Spirit is Ruach. Holy Ruach. And there are many, many idioms and metaphors and symbolic descriptions to capture the meaning of Ruach. You know, and I was having this conversation with God. I was having this conversation with God the other day. And I heard myself saying, how do I, you know, God is, in God, God is one. But God is a mystery. And in that mystery, there is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And all of them, as one, are made up of spirit. The composition of them is spirit, non-material, ethereal, unseen. You can't touch the Spirit, yet it is substantially real. I mean, and all our human words can't describe the mystery of God. You would agree with me on that. Our human language is limited because all of our human languages, including English, Hebrew, or Greek, or whatever, came out of the fall, I would presume. Came out of Babylon, which is the place of confusion. At least many of those languages were shaped at Babylon. So how do you, in your humanity, try to describe an eternal mystery called God? Is there any language amongst us here that can describe God? Absolutely no language. There's no words I can use to explain God. So how does God explain himself to us? He has to use symbols. He has to use narratives, narrative language, imageries, idioms, figures of speech, sometimes the elements like wind, fire, water, earth. But that does not mean the Holy Spirit is wind. It's just an element to bring a dimension of God. And when we use the imagery of water, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is water, but that imagery will bring a dimension of him. Or fire. You understanding what I'm saying? Or sometimes when we say seven spirits, I know Rosh has written a great book on that. But seven spirits, it doesn't mean seven spirits. The Holy Spirit doesn't have seven parts to him. He's one. He's one. Then number seven could mean perfect, it could mean rest, it could mean completeness, it could mean fullness, or it could mean the finished work of God. But it speaks about something that is absolutely complete. And you do know, for example, if we use the seven spirits from Revelation 5:6, then we are not talking about the seven spirits, we're talking about the Lamb who has seven horns and seven eyes, and those seven horns and seven eyes is called the seven spirits. Which means, and horns speak about defense, strength, power, authority, and a sense of resoluteness. But when you speak about eyes, you're not only talking about foreknowledge and prophetic sight, but you're talking about the insight into things that a normal person would not be able to see. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, these are all imageries. But I was having this conversation with God, and I said, God, how do I describe you? By taking the six very, very powerful emanations of you, or characteristics of you from Isaiah chapter 11, which some will argue is seven dimensions of the Spirit there, or six. It's how you count it, whether you're going to add the Spirit of the Lord to it. The Spirit of wisdom and might and counsel and understanding, and what else? Judgment and the knowledge of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. The six more specifically. How do you explain these things to people? And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, the problem is you are trying too hard to explain me to them. You talk about me, I'll appear to them and explain myself to them. So I've now started to say, God, if my vocabulary is limited, I'll talk. But you go and appear to each one of them. And you come to them the way you want to come, so that they will understand you the way you can only explain yourself to them. And so we're living in a time where I believe that we're going to see the Holy Spirit explain himself to us as we become increasingly aware of his absolute rulership over us. Absolute. And so I'm now come to the place of understanding that we need to bring back the Holy Spirit into our churches with this mindset that we cannot for a single moment be outside his leadership of our lives, ministries, and whatever we're doing. Every one of us, whether you're running a church or you're just simply living your life in caring for your family or keeping a job, whatever you're doing, you cannot live without the Holy Spirit. When I study the way he designed this body, and we were talking about it today, when I study the way he designed this body was designed to carry a dimension of the Spirit of God called the breath of God. And God's breath in us allows for His Spirit to animate us, energize us, drive us, and allow us to function knowing that what we have in us is not our own breath, but the breath of God. So this body was built, it was designed to carry God's breath. That's why the Holy Spirit is called Ruach. And that breath is also called wind, which means that when you speak, you release not breath, but you release Ruach, which becomes wind. And it animates or energizes or impregnates atmospheres. And so, you know, in the Old Testament, in the King James, there's a word called blast. And that speaks about how you put the air, when you bring the atmosphere you live in, the air that is in the spaces that you live in, how it comes to be impregnated by the wind of God. And that environment is no more just an environment with oxygen, but it now carries the breath of God, the life of God, the Spirit of God, and so forth. You know, I was reading, for example, how we need to bring this wind into our churches. This is one of my cries, that we won't wait for worship teams to create atmosphere. The Holy Spirit will do it. And I'm not against that, because these guys do a great job. Am I correct? They sacrifice a lot of time preparing to present songs on our behalf to the Lord, so that environments can be perfumed. But perfuming an environment is different with having it energized by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And I was studying Acts chapter 2 the other day, and I stumbled upon something I never saw before. That the Holy Spirit never come upon the people before it first filled the house where they were staying. What does that mean? One of the things we have to do in Durban, like we'll do in Johannesburg and other places, wherever we give leadership to churches and other streams that are here, one of the first things you have to start to believe God for is that the Holy Spirit will come like a mighty rushing wind and fill your houses before it fills your people. In other words, the Holy Spirit is first interested in adjusting environments, aligning it to the context in which God wants to administrate His plans and purposes. So much so that when people come into our environments, we don't have to do anything just because it's so full of the presence of God. The presence, the Spirit of God has created the atmosphere that people that are possessed or sick or troubled, or marriages that are going through serious challenges, or people that are addicted to things like, drugs or substances, or you know, some sexual addiction or whatever, and all of these things are rampant in the church. When they come into these environments, they are disarmed, neutralized, and brought back into alignment with the throne of God. Now, these things have to become a reality. We have to bring the church back to a place where our houses are full of the wind of God. How many of you want that? But we as leaders must start to believe that when you step into that our houses, wherever we gather, where people come to dwell, wait on the Lord, tarry, pray, intercede, get adjusted, where we establish our governmental structures, because it was in that house that was filled with the presence where they're to fix, you know, deficiencies in the system, dysfunctionality, like you got 11 apostles, but one is missing. And the Holy Spirit will not come if there's 11. He needs the 12. In other words, what is missing has to be, you know, very clearly filled in and established. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit coming, yes, He will come, but He will bring adjustments. And I believe we're on the threshold of entering into an Acts 2 moment. We've been living in Acts chapter 1 for the last 20 years. We're working on structure, systems, culture, regulation, order. Our 10 days of waiting is over. We're now coming to the time where the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon the church. But it's first poured out into environments. Then it comes to fill people. And when it fills people, They are going to be speaking with a language that only they and the heavens will understand. Okay, they're going to speak in ways that we've not experienced before. And that's what we're moving to. You know, let me tell you something, and I want to backtrack a little bit to what I originally said. When God designed this body, He designed this body to carry His Spirit, to carry His fullness. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. And the image was the very essence of everything God is. God is Spirit. Your body was designed to create it. And the mystery in your body is that as long as it's just a vessel, it's just a shell, it's just a tent, if it's just, you know, a frame, as intricate as it is, and most doctors are just trying to still break the code on every part of this body. They're still trying to learn how to master the true and full functionality of the human body. But this body was just a frame, beautiful, beautifully, intricately fabricated by God Himself. But the only time this body came alive is when He put His breath in it. And the breath is called Ruach. Maybe not in the tenth, in the context of the actual text in Genesis, but God put, He blew into this body. The same Spirit of God came into that body, and when it came into that body, man became a living being. Actually, that breath created two compartments in him, a compartment on a dimension called spirit and a dimension called soul. And those two compartments, which has a spiritual, eternal, immortal, constitution to it, the spirit and the soul, because your soul cannot die, neither can your spirit. It's only that it will choose, those dimensions will live somewhere, whether it is away from God or with God. If it's with God, it's called heaven, a heavenly dimension. If it's away from God, it's called hell. And there's various degrees of that. Outer darkness, with the ultimate place being the lake of fire. But the key here is that this body was designed to carry God. So what does that make this body? The temple of God, the house of God, the tent of God, the dwelling place of God. God chose to come and dwell in us in this body so that through this body He could make Himself visible to the invisible worlds and the visible worlds. So if this body is carrying the breath of God, can we do what Adam did? Can we choose to say, my spirit does not need your breath? If that happens, we unplug ourselves from God. It's like unplugging your router and you can't pick up a signal in your house. And so you can't get downloads, you can't get access to your bank accounts, or you can't simply exist anymore. What has happened in the church today? We have separated our spirits from the Spirit of the living God. And when we've done it, we have unplugged ourselves. It is like if you charge your phone, it'll have enough juice or battery life in it. And if you choose never to charge it again, you would be able to use your phone for 2 or 3 days if it's got a long battery life. But after a while, the same phone will become so dead that you can talk in it, you can press buttons, you'll get nothing because it's disconnected. And unless it stays charged, it will not be able to give you what you want. You can have the most modern phone, but if it's not plugged in and connected to the thing that will give it life, it will eventually lose its effectiveness. And that's what happened to Adam. When the Spirit of God left him, he was still breathing. He was still living. But he had already suffered what we call the second death. And let me tell you something. You experience the second death before you come to have an encounter with the first death. What is the second death? It's separation from the Spirit of God. When your spirit is separated from the Spirit of God, you're dead while you're still living. Adam lived for 930 years, having his spirit separated from the Spirit of God. He lived. He ruled. He procreated. He enjoyed benefits for 930 years, but he lived without God's Spirit. That is eternal separation. And what happened when he eventually expired at the age of 930? He found himself in the same place he was in the body, in outer darkness. Because when you are separated from the Spirit of God, you are already in outer darkness before you can physically expire. But if you have the Spirit of God in you and you have to lay down this tent or give up your final breath, you will find that you're in the same position you was when you were in the body. And what is that? With the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why? Because He's present in you by the Spirit, and He'll still be present with you when you leave the body. That's why Jesus said, if you believe in me, though you were dead, you will live. And you will never know death because I am the resurrection and the life. So let me tell you, that's why anyone that has the Spirit of God and passes from this life, he only, his body falls into sleep. But anyone that does not have the Spirit of God, that person doesn't know sleep. He knows eternal death and damnation. So do we need the Holy Spirit? You know, I was doing a teaching, and you can get this on the website. I think I did it 2 Sundays ago on blasphemy. Blasphemy means to violate, to be indifferent, to be shameful, to disregard, to disobey, to offend, and not give recognition to someone. Jesus said this. Jesus said, if you sin against the Son of Man, you will be forgiven. But if you sin against the Holy Spirit, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven in this life, and you will not be forgiven in the life to come. There's no hope for you. You are kaputs. What was he saying? He was saying, basically, if you do not recognize the Holy Spirit, you have no hope in this life. And because only through the Spirit you can live in the other life, there's no hope for you. Because to know God and to know that you're a son of God, you need that Spirit. There's absolutely nothing you can do without that Spirit. You can't pray without the Spirit. You can't know the mind of God without the Spirit. You cannot cry, God is my papa, my daddy, without the Spirit. Because the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. You cannot be led without the Spirit. You'll never know the mind of God without the Spirit. In fact, your whole lives cannot live without the Spirit. So Jesus said, offend me, okay. But if you offend the Spirit, if you don't recognize the Spirit in you, there's no hope for you. You have already experienced what we now call eternal condemnation. But you see, we all come from a Pentecostal background. Many of us here, I suppose. We come from a charismatic background. What's our understanding of Spirit? After the pastor preaches, he'll have an altar call, he'll pray for you, and if you fall down, the Spirit moved. Or the Spirit moved because he raised his volume while preaching, and things were happening. We measure the Spirit by manifestations. We don't measure the Spirit by administrations. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of our whole lives. There's nothing you can do without the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. So I'm becoming so conscious of that I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do a single thing without Him. I want Him to say to me, do this. I want to be commissioned by Him, instructed by Him. Even if I had to choose people for the leadership of my church, I'm not going to choose them because that's the influential person. That's the guy with the checkbook. That's the guy with the big mouth. The one that talks a lot. That's the guy that can keep the people happy. No, I want to say, yeah, what the Holy Spirit says. Can the Holy Spirit say, separate? Jesus did nothing, Acts 10:38, did nothing without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So I'm appealing to you here, the church in Durban. You know all the word. You know all the apostolic stuff. You are so well informed. I don't think of any other houses in this country that has so much a word like some of the houses in Durban. Segi Circle, Our Circle, other circles that are here today, Jonathan, David, etc. I mean, we have so much of the word, but how much of the spirit life we have? How much of God is operating in us? Can you identify the spirit of the Ammonite? Can you identify the spirit of Jezebel? Do you know the Egyptian spirit? Do you know the Philistine spirit? Do you know the seductive spirit? Do you know the deceitful spirit? The lying spirit? The cheating spirit? The duplicate spirit? The unclean spirit? The evil spirit? You'll never know those things because people are so good with how they present themselves to you. But when you got the Holy Spirit, the right spirit, the willing spirit, the clean spirit, that spirit will expose every other spirit, and those spirits will not be in our houses. Literally won't be in our houses. So we need to get back. So I want this breath in me. The Holy Spirit is bigger than a breath. And the Holy Spirit can fill me to the fullness, but the Holy Spirit is more than what can fill me. That's how He is. That's why He is omnipresent. He can fill all of us, and that's the ubiquitous, you know, personality of the Spirit. He can be present in all of us like how He did to Moses. He could take of the Spirit of Moses and put the same Spirit in another 70 men and still be in control of the whole nation. That's the Spirit I'm talking about. And that Spirit is to come back to the church today. But to come back to the church, we have to come back to a place called the fear of the Lord, where we will not speak a lie. I mean, I just sometimes can't understand how Ananias and Sapphira, in a time where there was such a visible, tangible presence of the Holy Spirit, where the speakings of the Spirit was so real that the early apostles would do nothing without the Holy Spirit leading them. Okay, and how these two people will come to church and lie. And what does Peter say when he eventually speaks to them? He says, why have you lied against the Holy Ghost? And they were not lying against the Holy Ghost. They were lying to Peter. They said to Peter, we sold the land and this is the prophets. And they didn't. They gave him a portion, but they kept some for him. And Peter says, but you've not lied against me. You've lied against the Holy Spirit, and you have now excluded yourself from what God wants to do. The next generation will take you out of this. Will carry you out of this place. And you know, this fear has to come back because people can sleep around and come to church and put on a show. They can play around, they can flirt, they can practice double standards, they can come and lead us, they can stand behind pulpits and preach. They cheat with their finances when we have a divine order in the church. And then they come and they act, everything is well. Do you not realize we're living in moments now where such blasphemy will not be tolerated anymore? And you know what? There's no hope if that spirit leaves us. You know what happened to the house of Eli? How Ichabod came upon that house. The Spirit of God, the glory of God, has departed from you. Has departed. So I'm begging you today. You know, there's so much I can talk about in the with regards to the Holy Spirit. So much I can talk about. But I'm appealing to us here as a family of churches and all those that are connected to the season. Come on, guys. Let's bring back the Holy Spirit into our churches. We're going to see outpourings. And listen, it does not have to be under the administration of the last season, which is charismatic, which was filled with entertainment and theatrics so people could see how God moved. We're not into theatrics and performances. We can believe God that when we come together like this, the Holy Spirit can perform all that He wants to do without us performing. Are you hearing me? We need to bring back, and we need to expect miracles. We need to expect demons to be driven out. We need to see prophetic utterances. We need to be governed. by the Spirit of God. And if we do this right, our environments are going to be charged with God, charged with His presence. You know, one of the, and I'll start wrapping up with these statements. I don't know how many more minutes I have. Is there time here that I have to keep? Okay, let's take another few minutes. I think we must go and read Isaiah 11 about the things we should be asking of the Spirit. And things like wisdom, counsel. Rosh has written a great book. Go and read the book. She wrote the book on the seven radiations of the Spirit. Okay, read that. Read Isaiah. But I want to say this, and I'll close with this. You see, when God gave us His Spirit and His soul, gave us a spirit and soul by breathing into us, He gave us two dimensions that can choose to relate to Him or choose not to relate to Him. It's called the moral or volitional principle, the freedom of choice. That's why the culture of obedience is so necessary. You have to choose to become a slave in those areas where you realize it's not your spirit, it's not your soul. You must commit it to the Lord. The only way you can commit those dimensions to the Lord is to ask the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, to come and teach you the way of God. When you receive it in your spirit, then you inform your soul. But we've been praying, and this is the point I want to make. We've been praying for with the wrong expectations of what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do in us. And we've been praying for power. But power, by our definition, is what we see and have read in books like The Revivals or on television when we saw great men of God raise their hands and people are slain, touched, and so forth. And I'm not against that. I come out of a Pentecostal background. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was anything between 8.5 years and 9 years old. We were converted from Hinduism. I know what it is to be slain. I've seen people slain under our ministry. Even little kids, 5-year-olds, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I love those days, but I can't live in the past. The Holy Spirit is more than that. But at that time, that was the way the Holy Spirit was administrating to most people that just got converted to Hinduism and came from other religions in our circles. Our circles. But that was the false or the default setting that I installed. Power. And we measured it. When I was in the charismatic season, we'd spend days fasting so we can pray for people. They get slain. Whole congregations get slain. Get people, you know, stretch your hands and they get knocked down and so forth. And I'm not against all that. But if that is the definition of power, then we have got the wrong expectations. Are you hearing me? Those things will happen. They must happen. When the presence of God comes, you'll be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. And you will have those experiences, and don't stop it. Don't stop it. Don't stop speaking in tongues. We must get back to learning how to pray through nights. We have to get back to waiting on the Lord. We have to get back to fasting. Something that many of us can do with. Fasting. A discipline. The discipline of fasting. Not just the act of living a fasted life. Okay, seasons of separation. No, these are important things, guys. Because you'll notice you're not going to have strength to do the things God wants you to do. Because you'll be caught out if you don't have the Spirit operating. But this is what God said to me. He said to me, study again Acts chapter 1, when Jesus said, don't worry about anything, about the kingdom, the seasons, the times. You just go wait until the promise of the Father comes. And you will be baptized, not with the Holy Spirit, but you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. In, not with. With means to be alongside. Okay. But in means to be brought into a position of final rest. Where you should be located. So when we say baptize in the Holy Spirit is not coming to just put himself into you. He's first going to take you and put you into himself, under his leadership, under his authority, under everything that he is supposed to do. He's going to bring you under his domain. Like, how are you living in this building? Baptism is like he brings you into that environment and he immerses you into him. But as he immerses you into him, the first thing that should happen is, and this is the unique thing about the volitional principle. So while you're baptized in him, that does not mean all of him is in you. Because there is a membrane, there is a principle that restrains the amount of the Spirit you get. And that principle is that you can choose how much of God you want and how much you don't want. Okay. In science, we call this the osmosis principle. Osmosis is that you can have something in a liquid or in a vessel, but you have to learn how to allow that thing to be absorbed so that the concentration will move from the atmosphere in which you are to the very center of who you are. Okay. So in other words, as you stay in an environment of the Spirit, you have to allow the Spirit to be absorbed into you. So the highest concentration of the Spirit is not around you, is in you. That in you, when the Spirit is absorbed into you, it's called power. And I know that the word is dunamis, and out of that word dunamis comes the word dynamite. And for us, dynamite means that everyone you pray for must fall, and if they don't fall, you must make sure they fall. You get the gist of what I'm saying. Okay, and so we force people down, we push them, because that's the only way you can say you got dunamis. But that's not what the word dunamis originally meant. If you trace these words, and you know, sometimes we have to go back to semantics. We have to go to the etymological development of words. We have to go back to the root meaning of a word. This word dunamis never spoke about power in an external way. It was not power like that. It was actually, when we spoke about power, it was inherent power. The word dunamis, out of that word came words like potential, capacity, ability. That's what. So when we talk about power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he comes into your spirit and enhances capacity, potential, abilities, and puts within you an inherent ability. Like one of the in Isaiah, we get Isaiah 11, that when the Spirit comes upon you, there will be the spirit of might. But might is not boom, bang, and crash. Might is an unusual authority installed into your spirit so that your spirit can have an energy that even can take on a lion or a fox or a bear like Samson or David could take on. That's the spirit of might. It gives you the extraordinary force to stand in the midst of a fire, but know that the fire can't consume you because the spirit of might is in you. It gives you the ability to speak to gale forces and they become calm because you could whisper and a whole environment that is threatening your life could be held back. The spirit of might allows you to touch the waters of the Red Sea and they can part, or a flooded Jordan, the waters can stand at a certain distance from you so that you can cross over. This is the spirit. It's an inherent potential locked up in you. And when you have that inerrancy in you, it's not something where you go around wanting to put on a show and try and create, a spectacle of what you have. You just go around with a meek and humble spirit, but you know that while you look like a lamb, there's a lion in you. That's the power. It's a sense, it's a level of authority in your spirit where if you speak to a demon, you know, and I've tested this. I was telling them a story on Sunday in church. I once was asked by senior members of our family who are very staunch Hindus in Peter Marisburg to come and pray for them because they were troubled by a spirit. an unclean spirit. Well, they didn't say unclean. They said a takalosh, you know, poltergeist. You know about those things. I know some of them still play around. So I went into this house and they related the story to me. And they kept it secret from the entire family for many years. For years, the spirit will move their furniture. Come and worry them at night. Believe me, these are real things. Real things. Real things. For years, the senior sons, adult unmarried sons, going to live, literally sleep on the floor in a 10-bedroom house, but in one bedroom near the mother out of fear that this thing is going to attack him. Literally for years. They said to me, pray. I said, I'll pray, but on condition for a few days you won't light your lamp. I didn't tell them to become Christians and all that stuff. I said, don't write. I will pray. The spirit won't operate in your house, but you don't compromise my prayer by calling on another God. I'm not condemning your gods, I told them, but if you're asking me to do it, don't implore the help of your gods, because they never helped you so far. So they said, yes, we won't pray for a few days. And so I prayed the shortest prayer I could pray. I said, by the authority invested in me, I command you, spirit, to leave this house. This family has given me permission to ask you to leave because they're going to trust in the authority that is in me. And so I finished praying. They looked at me shocked. They said, you never put oil on the door. Literally, Marol knows what I mean. She can bear witness. I'm not lying. Aren't you going to give us a cross so we can put it under our bed, our pillow, or, a Bible or something? I said, no. I said to them, I have authority. No demon can go against my authority. Because I knew, now I'm beginning to understand that inherent power. I didn't understand it then. I was in the apostolic. I'm talking about not many years ago. But I never understood it the way I understand it now. They called me the next day. They said, it's the first time we slept so peacefully. 3-4 days went peaceful. And then they called me distraught. They said, come, the spirit has come back. So I go back to the house. What did you do? They said, well, we thought now we can go back to praying. And they went to secure that, they went to a church that gave them some oil, a cross, and sold them a Bible that they put under the bed. They thought it would give them immunity, and it didn't. The point I'm making is, you must understand life in the spirit. We have authority. No principality, even if he rules over a region. He could be the head of a legion. He could be a part of the prince of the air. If you know who is in you, and who is in you, the Spirit of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's the Spirit of Christ. And if Christ be for you, who can be against you? No one can touch you. But we don't see that. What we see today is, Pastor, come pray. I don't know how to have victory. Pastor, if you don't put your hand on me, I'm not going to have a breakthrough. God has given us the Spirit, not to pastor, but to everyone. Yes. To everyone. That's the inherent power. And let me tell you, the days we're living in, the days we are now entering, are hostile days. It's not going to get easy. It's terrible out there. Witchcraft. It's rampant. I've seen guys in high levels of management, even in my own church, suddenly becoming ill. And the Lord said to me, this is not an illness. They are occupying key positions in government, and the spirit of witchcraft has come against them by people that do not want them to occupy this post. So rebuke the spirit of... I had a prof in my church whose leg was just swelling. He would go to his medical college and his leg will be swollen. He couldn't understand it. And I told him, it's the spirit of witchcraft. I'm going to rebuke it. And I rebuked it. He went back to work. And the ones that had put it on him could not even come near him. He suddenly just was healed. They were frustrated because they now understood that their power could not stand against his power. Do you know, this is the inherent power that makes us witnesses. And witnesses is not giving out tracts and telling people get saved. That's an evangelistic definition of witnessing. Witness, as I told the church this morning, the leaders, is the same word for, I mean, it's not the same word, but it's the same concept and meaning as when the Bible says, and you shall be witnesses. God is not saying to you to go and evangelize the world. God is saying that in you, God, everything God wants to be will be presented as a specimen to the world. When they see you, they will see God's apostolos, God's shaliah. They will see the exact representation of God. Why? The Spirit of God is in you. And when people look at you, they will say you're the Son of God. That's a witness. It's not going to testify in a court. You are the samples. You are the evidence. The world looks at you and they say, wow, everyone else is collapsing, but this guy is standing. What is it in him? It's a power that is generated. I used two words this morning, procession and generation. Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He sent to us as a gift, as a promise. When he comes into us, he creates a generator. He proceeds to generate the image and likeness. When the people look at the image and likeness, they say, I see God. That's how you become a witness. And you can't argue with credible evidence, authenticated, attested evidence. You can't argue with that. You can argue with allegations and what seems to be correct, but not with the very substantial evidence. And what is the substantial evidence? Not telling them Jesus saves, telling them we are the sons of God. And we don't tell them that. Our very presence creates that environment in which people look and say, the Spirit of God is on that man. Right, that's what they said of Daniel. They said, the Spirit of God, of the Holy God, is upon him. And that is why he has the most excellent spirit. He has a right spirit. And that spirit gives him wisdom to know things that the Chaldeans and the magicians and the wise men do not know. Guys, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit like, come here, let me pray for you so you fall so people know you're anointed. That's a peripheral and, you know, a second tier demonstration. For me, it is so that when that spirit is in me, whatever I need, when I need it, will come to the fore and I'll be able to do it. You'll know what to say. You'll know how to stand before people. You'll exercise the ministry that God will give you. And if that spirit is upon you, you can do things that very few people would do. Will we seek, the year 2016 should be a year and beyond, where we do not do anything without the Spirit. Where he must come and take on our human bodies, take the form of our human bodies. That's what it means in, I think, Luke 3, to take on a bodily form. Not the form of a dove, that's a symbol. When the Holy Spirit descended, it took on the body of Jesus. He came to get married to the Word. The two witnesses, the Spirit and the Word, came into him. And then, when it came into him as a dove, who speaks about, and the dove is a pigeon. Actually, it's a pigeon. And it speaks about how it comes to be domesticated in a body. It speaks about also how it brings the message into action. The word becomes active and alive. It speaks about peace and rest. It speaks about singlessness and simplicity and sincerity. It speaks about faithfulness. And it speaks about hope that when the dove comes upon you, you will see the land that God has promised you. Not a physical land, but the landscape, the eternal dimension that becomes a reality. He tells you that beyond the water, beyond the word, is the land that you're looking for. He tells you you don't have to live in your boat anymore. He'll tell you you can now live in a place where you can grow your vineyard and get drunk with your grapes. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. We need to come back to this. I'm begging you that when we, you know, the spirit life in the church in Durban, whenever I came, so much stronger. I travel enough to say that. But you should not be happy with where you are. You should be so thirsty now. Believe me, if we do this right, people are going to flock to our churches. Not because we got the best singers and the greatest preachers, or the nicest buildings. They're going to come because there's a force, there's an energy, there's a presence. The glory of God is there. Amen. And I'm not only talking about our churches. Your houses, your businesses, even your little children should be filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because we're living in that environment. Amen. So please stand with me. Lift your hands to God and say, Lord, I want you.